Psalm 26 and verse number 2. Psalm 26 and verse number 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. I want to speak tonight about the subject of a heart examination. A heart examination. I wrote three sermons for tonight, and I couldn't figure out which sermon the Lord wanted me to bring this evening, and I just have a whole drawer of sermons in my office that I've never preached. I write them and throw them in there and sometimes never get around to them. But this little short three-point outline God gave me one time months ago about how to examine our hearts, I want to bring that to you tonight. And I looked at it this week and I said, no, that's not it. And then just the other day in the mail, my friend Pastor Craig Durham out in California, who used to be in our church and grew up here as a teenager, went to Bible college, and now he's on helping start his third church in Escondido. Hope you'll pray for him. But he sent me this book, and so it's been my week to get gifts, I guess. But it's called A Work of Heart. A Work of Heart. And I've only read a few pages of it, but it's basically saying, I think, the same thing that this sermon was, and so I just kind of took that as, well, maybe the Lord wants me to bring this subject tonight to us for whatever reason. But I want to talk to you about a heart examination. A heart examination. The Bible says in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins, and that reins are the kidneys. And the heart, of course, is an organ inside of our chest cavity that pumps. But in the days that these words were written, they felt that the reins were the seat of the emotions or the human spirit, and they felt that the heart was the seat of the soul. And so David was saying, I want you to look inside of me, O God, and test my spirit, the reins, my emotions, and test my heart, my soul, to determine my spirituality or lack thereof. And we are a work of heart. We know that there are those that talk about a work of art. They talk about their wonderful statues, and I studied a little bit of that. It's amazing. Amazing just the statues and some of the great sculptors and how they would stare at a stone. Sometimes they would stare at it months on end and never do anything, never pick up a chisel or a hammer or anything. They would just stare at the stone, and they'd have popes get angry at them who had hired them. They'd have kings get angry at them who hired them. But they would just stare at the stone and stare at the stone and stare at the stone. And then they were such master sculptors, Michelangelo and others, that they would sometimes stare at a stone for months before picking up a chisel. And then they would begin to strike the stone's blows, unexpected blows that made no sense at all to those that were watching. And then they would stop, and sometimes they would stop for weeks and stare at their work, and kings and popes would get angry with them because they were paying them. And they wanted the work done, and so on and so forth. But the sculptor had a vision for what the stone should become. And only he could see that vision, and only he knew when to work and when not to work. And our God is like that too. You've got to be patient for God to work on you. Jesus said, in your patience possess ye your souls. You've got to have patience. Let patience have for perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, completely satisfied. God is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there are seasons when it seems he does nothing in our lives, and then suddenly strikes a few blows in us. And it makes no sense to us as we observe. It makes no sense to others as they observe what God is doing as he strikes the blows against our lives. But eventually, there comes forth these sculptures, and you've seen some of them, just amazing. I wouldn't know where to begin. with some of these things. I wouldn't know the first thing about it. It's just amazing to watch. Some of the stones remain unfinished to this day. Now, Michelangelo had many projects that he got half done, and then he put down his hammer and his chisel, and he would no longer work. And they would question him, and they would say, why? And he would say, because the stone refuses to cooperate with me. And he would leave the work undone. And I think there's a spiritual lesson in that, too. There's a whole lot of God's projects that have been left undone because we refuse to cooperate with him as he strikes blows in our lives, as he works on us. And then some of the kings and popes and others that would hire these men would say, well, can't you just do something and finish it anyway? And the sculptor would refuse and say, no, I'm not going to make an inferior sculpture just to get it done. And the Lord wants to do a perfect work in us. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So we need to cooperate with the Lord. And the Lord is at work in our lives. And God tries our hearts. It says so right here. He examines our heart. The word examine means to scrutinize, to test, to prove, to put on trial. And he is a God who tries our hearts. And we must ask ourselves questions. Will we keep heart when things go bad? Will we keep heart when we lose? Will we keep heart when we try and try and try and fail? Will we keep heart when we minister and minister and minister but seem to have no effect? Will we keep heart when something or someone dear to us is taken away? This is when God scrutinizes our hearts. It is easy for us to love God with our heart when everything goes well. But the commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And the only way to test that is to allow things to not go so well sometimes, so God can see our hearts. That's the command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And the only way God can find out our obedience to that command is by letting a lot of things at times go wrong, or to allow our hopes sometimes to be dashed, and our dreams to be shattered, and then to see if we'll still keep our hearts. We are told in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is easy to love God with all of our heart during seasons of victory. But what about times when there is an all-out barrage from Satan's temptations on us and we're just decimated? Do we still keep our heart? Do we keep our heart in love with God when the Christmas season comes around and all of us are tempted to become a little covetous when asked, what would you like for Christmas? Do we keep our hearts when others prosper, but things keep getting worse for us? Do we keep our hearts when nobody in this world seems to care about us or even acknowledge our existence? Do we keep our hearts when another human being hurts us and irrevocably alters our lives because of something they did to us? See, these are the times of scrutiny. These are the times of heart examination. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. David was the only one I know of in the Bible to make such an honest, humble request. I think most of us would probably refrain from that request or be afraid maybe to ask such a thing of the Lord. Lord, prove my heart. Because it's not a very nice place to go. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But David was concerned about the condition of his heart. He once said, and he, like I said, he's about the only one that ever I know ever even prayed this. But he made a famous statement, a famous request in Psalm 139, 23. Sometimes we sing it, we probably might not mean it when we sing it, but it says these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Boy, I tell you, there is a man who wants to be right with God right there. A man who says, "Dear God, I want you to get down deep inside of me. I want you to try my heart." Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We won't read the whole story, just to let you know, this is about Hezekiah. Great king, good man. Wonderful king, one of the great kings of Judah ever. But it says this in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 31. It says, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart." And of course, remember the setting was after Hezekiah's miraculous recovery from his sickness that he was going to die of. The Lord gave him 15 more years to live, which was a wonderful blessing. But unfortunately, some of the enemies of God came to see how he was doing, and Hezekiah showed them everything that God had given him. And Hezekiah, I believe, if you read the other account in the scriptures, almost presented it to them like, you know, "These are mine. I did this." And it was all a test. It was all a test for God, that he might know, verse 31, all that was in his heart. It's a heart examination. A heart examination. Now, back in school, some of us remember examinations. Maybe we had to write them out, math, science, whatever it might be. We had examinations, and we had to give them to the instructor when we were done for him or her to examine. But before we gave it to our teacher, what did we do first? We examined it ourselves and said, "Do I want to turn this in or not?" And so we would examine our test ourselves and then give it to the teacher. We'd look through it, and some of you remember book reports and, you know, "Did I spell all the words right? Is my punctuation right? Are my columns justified?" And whatever else you did, and so on and so forth. And you looked it over and you say, "Boy, I think it's all right, and I think my grammar's all right." And then after you examined it, then you gave it to the instructor, and then he or she examined it. Well, I want to suggest that tonight. I want to suggest tonight a test for us to examine our own hearts first, because God sure will. God will search our hearts and try us. And he's going to leave some things in our lives, some temptation. Now, he is not tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But like as in Hezekiah's life, he allows temptations to come in and then steps back to see what's in our hearts. What's in our hearts. And so I want to give you an examination to take yourselves that manifests the heart. Threefold examination of your heart. There are three manifestations given in the Bible that show you what is in your heart. And I want you to examine these three manifestations, and I'll examine mine, and then we'll know how our hearts are doing. And first is in Luke chapter number 6 and verse 45. Let's read it, and then I'll give you the 3 points here. Luke 6 and verse 45. Luke 6 verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." The first manifestation of our hearts is, number one, our mouth. The first manifestation, the first examination of your heart and my heart is our mouth. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. What we say, our words. If you will just take and analyze or scrutinize the words you've said today or this week, and if I'll do likewise, it will be a telltale sign of what is in our hearts. The word abundance means that which fills. That which one delights in. Whatever fills a person's heart, whatever delights a person's heart, will come out of their mouth. If you, for instance, hear a man talking about sports, and then he talks more about sports and more about sports and more about sports, and he hangs around with other men who talk about sports, and morning, noon, and night he's talking about sports, he is an expert about sports. He knows all kinds of statistics. He knows all kinds of plays. He knows all the rules and all the statutes and so on and so forth, and who's playing who and here and what teams are in it, the playoffs, which are coming close and so on and so forth. If you hear sports and sports and sports and sports and sports and sports and more sports come out of a man, and then he's talking about fantasy leagues and so on and so forth, what is in his heart? What is in his heart? What does the Bible say? Sports is in his heart. Whatever fills his heart, whatever his heart delights in, is what comes out of his mouth. Now, because you and I as believers cannot use profanity, well, we've gotten that out of our hearts. But a lot of times we've put things into our hearts that might not be bad, but they're not the best. Have any of you noticed how even among believers it's hard to find people who want to talk about the Lord? Who want to talk about the Bible, who are biblically literate, who can allow the Bible to roll off their tongue. And they just love to talk about the Lord. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. It says this. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now you say, well, wait a minute. He's been in there since I accepted Jesus into your heart. You know, you might not even be saved. And I want to caution you, especially you parents and you that work with children, when the question is posed to somebody and you say, what does a person need to be saved? If they say they have to ask Jesus to come into their heart, stop them and say, that is the wrong answer. A lot of people in hell have asked Jesus to come into their heart. Parents, do not say that to your children. You have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Where is that in the Bible? The Bible talks about repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, if some little kid says you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to trust in him and put your dependence and faith and confidence in him, or however they can word that in childlike words, that's the right answer. That's the right answer. But there's nothing that says we ought to ask Jesus to come into our hearts to be saved. It's believing in his death, burial, and his resurrection that saves us from sin. Not asking Jesus to come into your heart. Now the reason this is written in the context to believers is because Christ is not in many people's hearts. When we trust Christ as our Savior, and believe on him, we are born again into the family of God. And yes, Christ comes into our being in the person of the Holy Spirit, and our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily the heart. We believe with the heart unto righteousness. Now that's very important. Not with the head, but with the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. But this is saying right here, let Christ dwell in your hearts. It's talking here to believers. And he's saying, listen, you need to allow Jesus Christ to be the one that dwells in your hearts. That is, takes up residence there, abides in your heart. Now, you know, again, going back to a man who talks about sports, and more sports, and more 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 and more, even more sports, but then he feels very uncomfortable when you start talking to him about Jesus Christ. That man may be saved. He may have really believed with his heart under righteousness. The Holy Spirit is in our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit can live inside of us and be grieved and be quenched. But what is going to happen to the person who tries to obey Ephesians 3:17 and let Christ dwell in their hearts? I mean, make up permanent residency there in his heart. What will happen to that man or woman eventually? They will change what they talk about. They will change what they talk about. They won't be able to stop talking about Christ. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is something we must focus on. You focus on your mouth, I'll focus on my mouth, because it is a means whereby we can see how our hearts are doing. How's our hearts doing? Somebody who's always talking about the Bible, it's a good thing. It says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. And somebody who has just saturated their heart with the word, what's going to come out of their mouth? The word. The word's going to come out of their mouth. I'm not just trying to pick on sports here, but there was a time when sports ruled on the throne of my heart as a believer. And how did I know that? That's all I talked about. And now it's just fading, and I thank God for it. It's fading off into the dark, and I like to talk about Christ and his word. I hope you do too. By the way, it'll be a lonely life if you do. You're not going to cross paths with many people who want to talk it with you. But we need that in the church. We need people whose hearts are filled with Christ and their hearts are filled with the word of Christ. And that's what will come out of their lips. Now go to Luke chapter 12. I want to show you a second indicator of what's in my heart and what's in your heart. Luke chapter 12, now in verse 34. We talked about this quite a bit last month, so I'll try to be a little bit briefer with this second point. But it says in Luke 12 and verse number 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Number two is our money. The first indicator is examine your mouth and what you like to talk about all the time. I remember growing up, I just loved to talk about cars. What kind of engine this car had? What kind of tires were on the back of this car? So on and so forth. Cars. Well, that was in my heart. Now I can't tell. They all look the same to me now. Of course, my eyes aren't as good as they used to be, but no matter what the company is that makes them, they all look the same now. And somebody asked me the other day, you know what a Saturn ion is, do you? And I said, I have no idea what any ions are. I think it has something to do with science or something, but But our mouth, and then our money. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We talked about that last month, from going from being missions-minded to missions-hearted. And one way to do that is through the giving of ourselves to the Lord and giving of money. Boy, I'll tell you, money is a very personal thing to people. If you don't believe it, walk up to 10 people and say, how much do you earn a year? And, boy, see how they respond to you. They say, why do you want to ask personal questions? That's like asking personal questions about my wife. You know, people get offensive. You wouldn't ask personal questions about their wife. And same thing with money. It's a very, very personal thing. God knows this. God knows it, so he lifts it up as a test. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In our heart is either the world or the Lord, and our money follows. If we are in love with the world, our money goes towards the things of this world. But we are told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If we love the Lord, then our money will go towards the Lord and the things of this world. Well, we can. We know God teaches us principles like paying your bills, getting out of debt, and, you know, feeding your family, and so on and so forth. That's all in the Bible. But giving is also a great part of the Scriptures, and it is a test to us. It's amazing how in a church like ours, or any church that you go to, there are actually people who attend that church who do not think the Lord or his work are worth a dime. Literally. They do not believe the Lord or his work are worth a dime because they never give. They never give a thing. There are literally people here at Faith Bible who never give a thing, week after week after week after week after week, never give a thing. But then there's other people in the same church who give so much that you almost humanly think it's too much. I really ought to go to this person and say, look, you know, man, you got some needs yourself, and you've got to take care of these needs. It's not wrong to take care of these needs. And it's amazing how two completely different attitudes can exist in the same church, where some can't give enough, and some won't give any. Some won't give any. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17. Why do I say these things? Why do I say these things? Philippians 4, verse 17 says this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Our God is counting all the time, and each and every one of us shall give an account of ourselves to the Lord someday. Our works will give an account of our time and what we spend our time on, our motives and our money and our mouth. We're going to give an account of the idle words that we've spoken. Now, I just want to give you a little formula here that I wish each one of us could grasp before I go on to point number 3. But maybe write this if you're taking down notes, these words. Money equals souls. Money equals souls. There's never been a soul saved anywhere, but that there wasn't some kind of human investment made in the saving that person's soul. Somebody printed tracts, somebody printed a Bible, somebody opened a church in some town, and then from that church came and knocked on your door, or someone held evangelistic meetings or revival meetings or missionary conference or something. But brethren, there was a financial commitment made into the salvation of your soul, and in mine too. And when we think of missionaries, now we have, because of last month's missionary conference, more people given to missions on a weekly basis than we had last year. Praise the Lord. And we have a much larger amount now that will be coming in for Faith Promise missions this year than we had last year. Last year we had about 47,000 come in for Faith Promise missions. This year, promises are 74,000. We went from 47 to 74,000. That's a 36% increase. Now, what does that mean? Well, what it has translated into this, we have already taken on 5 new missionaries since the conference by faith. We took on every missionary that we had here for the missions conference, including Dr. Bell, our short-term missionary, and another mission project. And we're looking to increase the support of some others that are already on the field that we haven't been able to increase in a while and take on some more missionaries. And what is that going to translate into? That is going to directly translate into them getting to the field and winning souls to Christ. Money equals souls. And that's why it's important to the Lord. And it is a test of our hearts. And I don't say this because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. As I said back in October, I am an investor. Last year I had 77 investments. Not one of them was in the stock exchange, but they were in missions. This year my investments have gone up to about 84 now, investments, and so many of you. I take a large sum of money and I throw it into a giant pot every week. And then that through the church is distributed in 84 different directions now on a monthly basis. And so my investment goes, and so does yours, in 84 different directions. And I don't know what heaven's going to be like. But I got a feeling there's going to be a whole lot of people from a whole lot of different countries who are going to learn a whole lot of things when they get to heaven. And they're going to say, oh, you were from Faith Bible Baptist in Eden. You were the guy that wasn't afraid to try to raise money and to beg for money for missions. I've never begged for money for myself. As far as I know, in 23 years, I don't remember ever asking for a raise, ever. But I'll beg for missions. I'll get on my knees and beg for missions. And a whole lot of people up there are going to say, thank you. Thank you that your church helped send so-and-so to my town. And I was able to go to that church where they came to my house and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Let me close. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Our money tells about what's in our hearts. Our mouth. The words that come out tell about what's in our hearts. And there's some people that have some good things, you know, in their hearts. And I hear moms all the time talking about their children, their grandchildren. That's wonderful to have them in your hearts. All right? But how about talking about Christ? But I want you to notice number 3, our motives. Our motives. It says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, that's the spiritual and the emotional, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Notice the words, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Both of those words refer to the motives. The motives of the heart. Why do we do what we do? This tells us what's in our hearts. Why do I pastor? Is it because I like telling people what to do? Gives me a platform to do that? Is it because I want to build me a little kingdom for myself? See, these are the things God's going to ask me someday. Or is it because I love Christ and this is what He's called me to do and I can do nothing else? What's the motives? What's the motives? Why'd you come to church today? Well, my parents make me. Well, you got good parents. Amen? My parents make me. Good for them. You ought to thank God for them. But I think there can be better motives than that, don't you? Maybe like David, we can say, because I love the place where thine honor dwelleth. I love the place. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why do I work? Did you ever ask yourself, why do I work? I was talking to a few people recently. And so I just love shopping. I say, why do you love shopping? I don't know. I said, no, why do you love Shapa? Tell me. Well, I like buying things. Why do you like buying things? And finally I got out of them that was what they were looking for in their life, to bring them a little bit of satisfaction. And I kept going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. I said, the reason you love shopping is because you love yourself. And life's all about you. And I made them think for the first time in their life. Thank God for people who want to make you think. Why do I do what I do? Why do I love shopping? Why do I love shopping? I'm just trying to trigger you to think about your motives. Why do I do what I do? Why do I work? Well, to earn money. Why? Provide for my family. Why? Pay my bills and debts. Why? So I can buy things. I guess that's good. Provide for your family and so on and so forth. Those are good motives. But how about saying I work because I obey God and this is God's will for my life? Even my quote-unquote secular job is sacred in His sight because that's His will for me that I work. And so I can be a blessing to God and be a blessing to my family and help missionaries and so on and so forth. I can honor the Lord. Why do I sing? Why do I have a part in the church service? Why do I teach Sunday school? Why? Why? God's going to get down to the nitty-gritty of the motives. Why do I sing? Well, because the song leader stood up and said, turn to page 358. Oh, okay, that's good. You know, obey the song leader. He happens to be in charge at the time. There's nothing wrong with that motive. It's better than these people standing around and don't sing at all. But wouldn't it be nice if someone said, because it says 16 times in the Bible, sing unto the Lord. That's why I sing. God said it once, I want to do it. If He said it 16 times, I better do it. Our motives. Our motives. Why am I nice to my wife? And on you. Why am I nice to my wife? What's the purest motive? Because she's God's child, and I better watch out how I treat her. She was God's child before I married her. She's going to be a God's child after I'm dead. She's just given to me for a short time to be a steward over. Test. Something's running. Our mouth, our money, our motives. So examine yourself first by these three things before you finally have to get to the judgment day and say, okay, here, Lord, here's my life. Here's my life. Before we turn in the final exam, let's pray. Our Father, help us, Lord. We pray the Holy Spirit might bless us and teach us and help me, Lord, not to think about anyone else here, but to think about my mouth, what I said today, what I said this week, that the words of my mouth might be acceptable in your sight. Help me to think about my money. Is it really mine or is it yours? Can I show by my checkbook and by tithes and offerings and missions that I love you, Lord, and I know that money equals souls. I want to invest in souls and our motives, Lord. Why do I pastor? Why do we do what we do? Lord, help us with this matter in Jesus' name.